Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Verse 5, Hebrews 2. For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Now the casual reader will never get a glimpse of what he's referring to. Now I suppose if anybody would think at all, they'd say the world to come, that must be heaven. Eternity. No, because the Greek word here spoken of as the world is the inhabited earth. And so just look at it that way. Read it in that definition. But unto the angels he hath not put in subjection the inhabited earth that is coming. So what's he talking about? The kingdom. See? The kingdom over which he is indeed going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So read it again. You know, this is what we have to do. We just almost have to repeat and repeat and repeat. For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection the world or the inhabited earth or the kingdom that is coming, whereof we speak. Now, I'll never forget, I hadn't been on the air very long, and we had just branched out to one of the far-off states, and I had a call from a pastor, and I won't name denominations, I won't even name where he called from. But he was on my case. He was quite upset and over one thing. He said, where in the world do you get this idea of an earthly kingdom? I said, well, the Bible's full of it. Well, fortunately, he volunteered to break off the conversation, and he said, well, I'd like to debate with you. And I said, no, I don't debate. I don't argue. He hung up. Well, that was my first inkling then that there are a lot of people out there who have no concept of this coming earthly kingdom. Now, those of you who have been hearing me for the last 10, 11 years, even on television, you've heard me say it more than once. The kingdom is the kingdom is the kingdom. There is only one kingdom. And it's the kingdom that Christ will establish on earth, ruling from Jerusalem, when he returns and sets everything straight, and Satan will be taken off the scene, and it will be heaven on earth. But it's going to be on the earth. And that's why the Greek word then here for world is the inhabited earth. Not up in heaven, but here on the inhabited earth. So we're going to spend this half hour just looking at various scriptural connotations concerning this coming kingdom. The Old Testament is full of it. I hardly know where to start, but I think I'll go back to Isaiah chapter 2. That's one verse that I like to use over and over because it just says it so clearly that the time is coming. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. When Jerusalem, as the capital of this coming kingdom on earth, is going to be the very fountainhead of everything. Now, just to make a secular allusion to that, I like to think of Washington, D.C. in our present time. The whole world, you might say, is dependent on what comes out of Washington. And even the other world economies, if it weren't for Washington, I just wonder how long they would last. And wherever Iris and I have traveled overseas, and whenever you see a lot of promotion of things and so forth, we can ask our guide, well, I thought this was a poor country. It is. Well, then where are they getting the money for all of this beautiful whatever? Well, I'll never forget the answer of one of them. He just said, from you. Well, what was he meaning? The American taxpayer. And so Washington, D.C. is just, you might say, in a certain degree, the very core of all the world's economic and political and military activity. Well, it's going to not be Washington in this day of the kingdom. It's going to be Jerusalem. All right, now look what Isaiah 2, verse 2 says. It shall come to pass. Now, when the Bible says it's going to come to pass, it's going to. I don't care what the theologians say. It's going to come. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain, or the kingdom, the word mountain and kingdom are synonymous, that the kingdom of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, or it'll be the kingdom over all other kingdoms. It shall be exalted. Now that's also the word the scripture uses of Christ's position as king. He will be exalted. And all nations shall what? Flow into it. Now, do you get the picture? Just like the spokes in a wheel, everything will go to the very vortex of that kingdom, which will be Jerusalem. Now, as you come through the book of Isaiah, there is a constant reference to this coming kingdom. Oh, let's see. I just see one turning. I hadn't even expected to use it. Isaiah 11, honey. Isaiah 11, and I like this, especially when people ask me whether we're going to have our pets when we get to glory. Well, I don't think we're going to have pets in the heavens of the heavens, but when this earthly kingdom comes about, every animal is going to be a household pet. The lions and the tigers and everything else, see? It's all part and parcel of that glorious kingdom that's coming. So Isaiah 11, let's just jump in at verse 6, Isaiah 11, verse 6. Now, this is just a little preview. That's all. The wolf shall dwell with the lion. Amazing. The curse will be lifted. The whole ecology will be made right as it was in the beginning. So the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid or the little baby goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And in the midst of them, what? Children. And a little child shall lead them or play amongst them. See? Now, verse 7. And the cow and the bear shall feed. In other words, they'll forage in the same meadow. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw or forage like an ox. Now, what did I tell you? Well, come back to Genesis chapter 1. How was it in the beginning? Come all the way back to Genesis 1. Verse 30. See, and this one makes Bible study so interesting. Everything fits. Genesis chapter 1, verse 30. And the reason I'm coming back is Isaiah says that the lion is going to eat forage much like cattle do. Well, here's the reason. The curse will be lifted. Everything will revert back as it was originally before Adam fell. Genesis 1, verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. Now here it comes. God says, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Now what does that mean? Everything ate of what grew naturally. Nothing killed something else for its sustenance, as in our present-day ecology. And so it's all going to revert back to this, where everything will feed on the things that grow naturally. All right, back to Isaiah then. Chapter 11, continuing on in verse 7. The lion shall eat straw or forage like the ox. Verse 8, again, a reference to little children. And the nursing child shall play on the hole of the asp, that poisonous snake of the Middle East. A weaned child shall put his hand on a cockatrice den, all to show that we're going to have various stages of children. But now verse 9. Verse 9, plain English. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain or this kingdom, for the earth. See how plain this is? We're not talking about heaven. It's going to be here on the earth. And the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Well, I could take verse after verse and scripture after scripture coming up through the Old Testament that are a reference to this coming glorious kingdom on earth. All right, but now let's, for sake of time, jump all the way up to Daniel. All the way up to Daniel. Where Daniel, of course, gives us several views of this coming kingdom. The first one is in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And we always use it as a jumping-off point for teaching prophecy. Where Nebuchadnezzar's dream, chapter 2, honey. Daniel chapter 2 and, let's see. Verse 35. And so it's from this passage that we understand the Gentile empires that would be the precursor of this glorious kingdom that is coming. Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. Then, after he sees this huge image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken or crushed together? Became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away. And everything that ever smacked of these tremendous Gentile empires will disappear. So that there was found no place for them. And then here comes the smiting stone, the Christ, the second coming Christ. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain kingdom. And this kingdom did what? Filled the whole earth. See how plain all this is? All right, let's still stay in Daniel and move on up to chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel now, of course, sees these same Gentile empires coming down through the quarters of time, only as animals, as beasts of prey, rather than metals in a statue of a man. But what I want you to see is Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. And this is all the same kingdom. We're not talking about different ones. We're talking about the one and only kingdom in Scripture. Verse 13 of Daniel 7. And Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, if I got time, we'll go back and look at Revelation chapter 5, where we have the same set of circumstances, where God the Son comes before God the Father. All right, and I think you have the same personalities here. And so they brought the Son near before him. Now verse 14. And there was given him, the Son, the one we're talking about in Hebrews. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And in this kingdom we have all people, all the nations and languages, and they'll serve him. They'll be under his domain. His dominion, his power, his government. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom that he's going to set up is one that will not be destroyed. Now, of course, we understand that he himself will do it in an interlude leading into eternity. But nevertheless, we always maintain that this earthly kingdom is just the precursor of the eternal state. Well, let's turn the pages for a little bit to Joel. Now, that goes through Hosea. After you leave Daniel, go through Hosea. You'll come to Joel chapter 3. Now, I'm just hitting a few of them. Some evening when television isn't worth looking at, well, you just grab your Bible and just start flipping through the Old Testament, and wherever you see these kingdom references, just stop and read them. They're almost always toward the end of these prophetic books, because the first part of these prophecy books will be dealing with Israel's near-term judgment of one sort or another, whether it's the Babylonian captivity or whether it was the Syrians or something like that. But almost in every case, by the time you get to the end of the book, you have the promises of Israel being restored and enjoying this earthly kingdom. All right, now that's what you've got here in Joel chapter 3. Dropping down to verse 17. Joel chapter 3, dropping in at verse 17. Y'all got it? So you shall know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion. Now remember, where is Zion? Jerusalem. My holy mountain. Here's that word again, in place of kingdom. In Zion, the place of that holy kingdom. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. And there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. It shall come to pass in that day when this kingdom is set up and Christ is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, that the mountains shall drop new wine and the hills shall flow with milk and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth to the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Well, now, whenever you see those terms, I had to explain that to one of my class here in Oklahoma. You can be turning on over to Amos while I continue on rehearsing this. I was sharing with one of my classes here in Oklahoma the other night that when you see the reference in Scripture of the milk and honey, the promise of the mountains flowing with milk and honey. Remember, it's not that the milk comes flowing down the wadis of the Middle East or that honey is going to be flowing, but everything that is physically necessary to produce milk and honey will be in abundance. Now, in other words, to get honey, what do you have to have? A lot of blossoms. Whether it's clover or whether it's fruit trees, there's going to be an abundance of blossoms from which the bees can make their honey. Well, it's the same way with milk. You don't get milk with cattle running out on bare sand. What do they need? Lush pastures and abundant water. And so this is all implied then when we speak of a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that can be agriculturally productive. All right, Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. And like I said, I'm just hitting a few of them. I can just leaf through and just see them as I go. But we'll just stop and pick out a few of the more obvious ones. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come. Oh, it's still future, but it's coming. God's word said it. We can rest on it. The days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth the seed. The mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. In other words, he's going to bring them in from their dispersion throughout all the nations of the world. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. That has already begun to a degree. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine, and they shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of the land which I have given them, saith the Lord. Well, let's just go on to through Jonah, Micah. Oh, let's see. I think I had another one in Zephaniah. In Zephaniah, that's right after Habakkuk. And let's drop in at chapter 3. Oh my. Let's drop all the way down, just for sake of time, to verse 19 and 20. I'd like to take all of them, but we haven't got time. Back to Zephaniah now, chapter 3. Come down to verse 19 and 20. Behold, verse 19. Behold, at that time, in other words, when the kingdom is set up, I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that holdeth, and gather her that was driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time, when the kingdom is finally established, at that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you. Now remember, these are all promises to the nation of Israel. I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity from before your eyes, saith the Lord. Well, over and over, I'm going to just look at one more, and that's just keep coming to the right to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, and we use these verses quite routinely because, again, they are so clearly put, there's no room for argument. Zechariah 14, verse 4. Zechariah 14, verse 4. And remember what the book of Hebrews called it? The world to come. The world to come. All right, verse 4 of Zechariah 14. Now, this is the second coming. Just exactly like the angels told the 11 in Acts chapter 1. This same Jesus, as you have seen go into heaven, will come again. In like manner, as you have seen him go. Well, here is the Old Testament record of it. Prophetically, of course, but verse 4, his feet shall stand in that day, the day of his second coming, the setting up of his kingdom. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. So there's no argument. This isn't a figurative Mount of Olives. This is the real one. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave or separate in the midst thereof toward the west and the east. And there be a valley through the mountains, and the valley will give forth a river of water that will be all up in verse 8. Let's jump up to that now. Up to verse 8, it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half to the former sea, the Mediterranean, half out to the Dead Sea in summer and in winter. In other words, that river will never dry up. But now verse 9. My goodness, this is plain English. That's all I can say for it. Plain English. And the Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, as we know him, God the Son, as the book of Hebrews is putting him, and the Lord shall be king, not over heaven, but over what? All the earth. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, when he establishes his kingdom, there shall be one Lord, and his name one. All right, now let's go into the New Testament. And let's look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Now, this is the New Testament. This is Jesus speaking. And it's in full accord with the prophets. Nothing is out of place. Matthew 19, dropping in at verse 27. Where they have just about finished their 3 years of earthly ministry. They have left their fishing business and their families up on Galilee. And now verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have? In other words, what's going to be our reward? They've got their salvation. Don't worry about that. Now verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that you who have followed me, speaking of the 11, you who have followed me in the regeneration, in other words, when the curse is lifted and the planet is reverted back to its pristine, beautiful, original state, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Well, what does that speak of? A king seated upon his throne. And so when he is seated upon the throne of his glory, now here come the 12. Now granted, Judas is out, Matthias is in, but we're going to have 12. You, Paul Jesus said, shall also sit upon 12 thrones, ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. So what does that tell them? Hey, there's coming a day when those 12 men are finally going to be in places of authority.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.